Amen. Boy, can you believe that Resurrection Sunday is 1 week away? I mean, this year has just flown by. Amen. So next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the greatest calendar day of the church, of course, of Christianity. He is risen, just as he said. I pray that you already know who you'll be bringing. You know, we're back now to pre-COVID, not quite with numbers, but we're back, okay? So if we go back to pre-COVID before it ever hit, normally every Resurrection Sunday, we have about 1,000 people that show up for the two services. That includes all of the children as well. So next Sunday, here's the deal. Guys, this is going to be, of course, we're here. But when this room is full, then we move to the barn. And when the barn is full, we move to the cafe. When the cafe is full, we're going to move to a bigger church. Amen.
Amen.
God is good. So anyway, make sure you're going to bring the lost, or the prodigals, those that are hurting. It's the easiest time of year to do so. So with all that being said, you know that we finished 2 Thessalonians, and we decided to go on, a series called The Road to the Cross. It gives us these few weeks to remind us and to reflect and to remember all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? So after Resurrection Sunday, we'll be beginning a new book of the Bible. But you know, remember, you know what I said last Sunday about the road to the cross and the mindset and the heart set of our Savior. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:21. He said, from the time that Jesus began to show his disciples, he said this, he must go up to Jerusalem. Must. That is a divine must. He says, oh, and I'm going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. I'm going to be killed and then raised the third day. Did that happen to our Lord? Yes, it did. You know why? Jesus is in control. He was in control then. He is in control right this very minute. Amen. No matter what we're facing in our life, no matter what we're going through, no matter, you may have arrived this morning, I mean, just so low that it's like you were crawling under the chairs or something. Or you could have been walking on water. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how you feel, no matter what's happening in your life, I want you to know that God is in control. History is his story. Amen? Amen. Yes. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103:19, and I will get to our text in about 4, 5, 20, 30 minutes, okay? Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. Listen carefully. And his kingdom rules over all. All, no, mean everything, everyone, no matter what is going on, Jesus is in control, amen? Listen, the world doesn't rule anything. Like you hear me say all the time, the world is not falling apart, the world is falling into place, amen? Science is not in control, man is not in control, the White House is, skip that one. Now, no, I just don't want to be political because I know that you guys are email people. You know, you torture me. So I just said White House. It could be any house. Now I lost my place. Listen, the world has no benefits, but the kingdom of God does. Boy, listen, God is in control. That's what I want you to see this morning as we go through our text, that God is in control. And you know what? This church called Calvary Chapel, we are in revolution. Amen? Amen. Listen, I talked to a person the other day and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm believing and I am waiting for this world to return to pre-COVID life. And I said, normal's not coming back, but Jesus is. He's coming back. And that is who we're looking for, the author, the finisher of our faith. Every time we get to this season, when I start going through the scriptures, you know, it's Palm Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I start reflecting and remembering and studying and praying and all of that, I always end up saying almost the same thing. I stand today astonished at the truthfulness and the certainness of the word of the living God. Amen. The word that even God himself, Psalm 138:2, he exalts his word above his very name. You know, when you start studying out the Bible, as we're going to this morning, the Bible, the psalmist has said in Psalm 119, 89, it says, forever, that's a good word, forever thy word is settled. It means it's sure, it is certain, it is true, is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word, the entirety of God's word is truth, and your righteous judgment stand forever. Amen. Listen, we have the living word of God before us this morning. It never changes. It is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never, ever, ever pass away. Putin's going to pass away. Do you understand? Putin's going to pass away. Every generation is going to pass away, but God is in control right now. And every Palm Sunday, every Resurrection Sunday, after all these 30 years, loved one, listen to me. You know, I mean, you can only preach so many sermons. That's why I'm going to ask you to, no, I'm just joking. Tom went, he actually was saying, what was the offering going to be for me, Bill? Every time I come to this season, because it's so wonderful, amen, it's a celebration. It's a time to rejoice. And you know, when I come to this time and this Sunday, I struggle, but I don't struggle like you think. I struggle to teach the same truth that is so wonderful, so beautiful, but in a fresh way. Does that make sense? But when I say I struggle, meaning this, I struggle with the awesomeness of the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever heard the term predictive prophecy? It's a great word. Theologians, of course, use that a lot. You know, and what that is saying is this. Did you know that predictive prophecy is one of the most powerful proofs of and the truth of the living God? That this is predicted at a certain time and it comes to pass because God said so. For example, last Sunday, remember on our road to the cross, we stopped in there at Simon the leper's house where Jesus was there with the disciples and the title of the sermon was Mary of Bethany, and she anointed the Lord, and Jesus made a prediction. He made a prophecy. He predicted that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman, Mary of Bethany, this story will be told of what she did. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Is that true? Of course it's true. Last week it happened. Anyone who preaches through the Bible, who believes in the gospel, sometime in his life, the pastor that is, he's going to surely teach on that subject. So, you know, God knows the future. And when God predicts things future and they come to pass, what does that show you and me? That God is the God of history, that God is in control. He knows tomorrow. You don't know tomorrow. I don't know tomorrow. I don't even know what's going to happen after the service. Oh, yes, I do. It's a men's fellowship. At least I have that down, okay? No, but so, I mean, think about it. Listen, God is in control. He called one man. Think about it. God called one man out of all the people on the planet at that time. His name was Abram. And he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, get out of your country. Get away from your family. Go into the place that I will show you. Not that you know. You don't know anything about it. Abram didn't know, have a clue. And God says unto him, he says, listen, I'll make you a great nation. Can you imagine that? I'll make you, Abram, a great nation. He was 75 years old when God called him. Didn't even have a kid. Do you understand? And not only that, God says, I'll bless you and make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And here it comes. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is what you call predictive prophecy. Listen, did that come to pass? Listen, did a great nation come out of Abraham? Absolutely. Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and all the rest of them, all the way down to the very birth of Christ was in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Listen, Matthew 1:1, was Abraham in his genealogy? Yes. Was David, the son of David, in his genealogy? Yes. See, what God said all that time back came to pass. Whenever the angel, what was his name? Gabriel. When he showed up and in Luke's gospel, of what is it, 132 in that area? He said, Mary, you're going to have a son. He's going to be great. He's going to be the son of the Most High God, meaning he's going to be God, the God-man, God in the flesh, and God in flesh, and so forth. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he will sit upon the throne of David, his father. Did Genesis 12:3 come to pass? Absolutely. Do you know why if you're born again? Genesis 12:3. That promise goes all the way back to that, because through Abram came the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Messiah. Man, listen, Jesus, think about this. We're talking about Palm Sunday today, loved one. Think about this. Jesus himself, the Son of God, who we love, who's here with us right now, and one day is going to be coming for us. Jesus predicted where he would die. Jesus predicted how he would die. He even predicted the day he would die, meaning on Passover. And he even predicted that he would rise from the dead after the crucifixion. You know anybody that has done that lately? No. No, listen. Let me tell you, the third time in Matthew's gospel, 20 verse 7, for the third time, Jesus tells his disciples, again, before it ever happens, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. He says, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. And he even tells them who to the chief priest and the scribes. And he says, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans. They're going to mock him. They're going to scourge him. They're going to crucify him. And the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day, the second day, I will rise from the dead, Jesus said. Listen, was that 100% predicted and 100% fulfilled? Absolutely. You know why? Jesus is in control. Every step he took, he did. Do you understand that? And he is in control right this minute. Today, we call today the church, Christianity. We call today Palm Sunday, the day that the King, the Messiah, the King of Israel and our Lord, he came into Jerusalem to present himself to the nation. And that we call that the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's coming to Jerusalem. It is Passover. Hundreds of thousands of people, man, or it's not Passover day, it's the week of Passover. And man, thousands and thousands of people are there. And Jesus has now concluded his ministry, okay? It's over with. His public ministry. He's going to the cross. So in Luke's gospel, and we're going to go to Daniel 9, but let me read one verse in Luke. It says in Luke 19:28, when Jesus had said this, said what? Well, we have to go back to the parable of the minas. And he had speaking about the nation of Israel, how they didn't want that man to reign over them and so forth. So he said, when he had said this, he went ahead going up to Bethany, right? No, Jerusalem. Why? Because he had to go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem. So the people and the disciples, they all believed that when he was now going finally up to Jerusalem, what was he going to do? He was going to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand as we move forward, the Romans at that time, they thought they were in control, but they weren't in control. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they thought they were in control, but they weren't in control. Man in general thought they were in control, but they weren't in control either, because Jesus is in perfect control of the events that we're going to study. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Jesus said, I must, that's a divine must, I must go to Jerusalem. I have to do it now. How do I know that he had to do that? Because of God's word. Now, let me give you the scripture. 550, let's go to Daniel 9. 550 years before this event, the triumphal entry of Christ Jesus, there was a great man that we all love and know, the prophet Daniel. He was now an old, old man, and he had been taken captive in the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Jerusalem was all destroyed, okay? So there he was captive. He's about 85 years old. And you know what he does? He starts reading from the book of Jeremiah. And he comes to a place as he's reading that says, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity come to an end, the children of Israel will now be able to go home. Man, listen, when he read that, it blew him away because, see, the 70 years were just about completely over. Can I just give you a couple of scriptures that he read? Thank you. Don't be mean like the first service, okay? Oh, Jeremiah 25:11. I'm going to read a scripture that Daniel read too. Isn't that cool? Listen, and the whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment to those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, God says, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. In other words, what they've done to you, saith the Lord God. And he goes, and then Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, I will perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to your place, meaning Jerusalem. Jeremiah 29:12, it says this, and then after those events happen, when the 70 years are nearly complete, it says this, then you shall call on me, meaning you'll pray to me, you'll seek me, and you'll find me, and I will answer you, saith the Lord. That's exactly what Daniel the prophet did after he read that. He fell on his face. He confessed the sins of Israel, his own sins. And as he was doing that, crying out to God, trying to understand how much longer, when are we leaving? When is it going to happen? Who showed up? Somebody tell me. Oh, come on. Gabriel. Are y'all with me? The angel Gabriel showed up, right? And guess what he did? He gave unto Daniel one of the greatest predictive prophecies in the entire Old Testament. He gave unto Daniel, when the captivity is over, a chronological outline of the history of Israel, and even when they would be scattered into all the nations. It is one of the most remarkable predictive prophecies found in God's Word. Look at verse 24 now of Daniel 9, and let's see if I can confuse everyone that's present. Everyone say 77s. Okay, let's clear this up right now. It should read are sevens. So if you have 70 sevens, 70 times seven is what? Okay, you didn't go to school, or maybe you went to Keller. I don't know, but you know, no, I'm joking. I went to Keller. Hello. No, listen. Let's read it. 77, that's 490 years. Now look, watch this. The angel tells Daniel, they are determined, meaning determined by God. For your people, that's Israel, can't be the church. And for your holy city, what's the holy city? Jerusalem. Okay, and what's the purpose? To finish or to bring to an end the transgression, meaning Israel's transgression here. And to make an end of what? Oh, an end of sins. Man, that happens at the second coming of Christ, doesn't it? Now watch this. To make reconciliation for iniquity. When does that happen? Daniel doesn't understand this, but we do. It happens on the cross when Jesus died for the sins of the world. To bring in everlasting righteousness. When is this earth going to experience everlasting righteousness? The 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. Now watch this one. He says, and to seal up, that word means to make an end of, to make an end of, watch this, vision, prophecy. That is a great scripture. It means the complete fulfillment of all prophecy. No more prophecy. It's all fulfilled whenever that happens. To anoint the most holy, the holy of holies. That's the temple that's going to be built that Ezekiel was talking about. Now, here it comes. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and that Messiah is our Lord, amen? Now watch this. There shall be 7 weeks, there shall be 49 years, and there'll be 62 weeks, or 434 years. And look at the emphasis of what Gabriel's telling Daniel. He says, the street shall be what? Built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. The emphasis in this text right now, the street and the wall. We know that Nehemiah came in, and did he rebuild the wall around Jerusalem? Yes. He did it in 52 days. However, the destruction in Jerusalem, when he got there, the rubbish was unbelievable. How many years did it take for them to clean up all the rubbish and start rebuilding the temple? 49 years. Think about that. So again, the emphasis now is on the wall and the street. Now listen, this prophecy, this predictive prophecy, just gave us a starting date, if you will, okay? Because what took place here that we're reading took place 100 years after Daniel received this message. Is that unbelievable? The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You know where that's found at, don't you? Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, okay? Nehemiah's like Ezra. He returns to Jerusalem. Now, the command, though, the decree from Artaxerxes, the king, to Nehemiah came to pass. We have it. We know exactly when it is or when it was. March 14th, 445 B.C., Now listen, if we take the 49 years plus the 434 years, that gives us 483 years. Does that make sense? Are you all with me?
Yes.
I know this is a little different. You can get confused. 483 years until Messiah the Prince. That until Messiah, that speaks of a public introduction to a nation or to a people, and those people happen to be the nation of Israel. Now listen carefully. You cannot determine the date I'm going to give you by our modern calendar, okay? We have to do all these numbers by the Babylonian calendar. We have to also account for leap years, okay? The Babylonian calendar was 360 days. Now, if we look at this one more time, 483 years times 360 equal 173,880 days. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. And you know what's really cool? I even Googled this and went back a long time ago. Never mind. It means that Jesus, our Lord, speaking of Palm Sunday today, that prophecy, which was 550 years before it ever occurred, before even Nehemiah even talked to King Artaxerxes, 100 years before, later, okay? It means that Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday, April 6th, 32 A.D. We have the exact word here, the very day it was predicted. Was it fulfilled? Absolutely. Now, look at verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks, that's 432 years, Messiah, actually you should add that plus 49 years because it took earlier on the temple, okay, or rebuilding or removing the rubbish. So 434 years and actually plus 49. Messiah, that's 483 years in, Messiah will be what? He's going to be executed. 483 years, he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. But they didn't understand that. And not for himself, in other words, but for the people. Now, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Amen? He offered himself there on Palm Sunday, but they didn't want him. They actually rejected him. The same ones that cried out, Hosanna, save us, there's the ones that crucified him. Now, so he was cut off, not for himself, and the people, the Romans at the time of Christ, of the prince who is to come, that speaks, of course, as a double meaning, later on the Antichrist, but it's going to be Titus when he destroys Jerusalem. It says, shall destroy the city, meaning Jerusalem, the sanctuary, that means the temple, and the end of it, meaning the temple and the people. Man, Titus is going to wipe them out. It'll be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So, after the destruction of the temple, were the Jewish people, were they just scattered? Yes, they were, into all of the nations. When did they return as a nation? the only nation ever in the history of mankind from ancient times is now a nation again, which is Israel, May 14th, 1948. That is amazing, isn't it? God said he'd bring him back to the land, and he did. Now listen very carefully. When we look at all of this, we know that there were 490 years determined for Israel. But on the 483rd year, Messiah was cut off. That leads a seven-year period of time, doesn't it? We call that the seven-year period of time, the 70th week of Daniel. We call it the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the time that is called the Great Tribulation period. It happens after the rapture of the church, meaning us. Now, with all of that being said, there's 1 week left, loved one. We're living in the age of grace, aren't we? That's right. Now, I want you to look at verse 27 because this predictive prophecy is future, has not happened yet. And then he shall confirm, or literally enforce, a covenant, meaning a treaty, with many, which means Israel, for how many weeks? 1 week equals what? 7 years. So a 7 year period of time. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, in 3.5 years, what happens? He, the Antichrist, shall bring in an end to sacrifice, an offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That's when he brings that image, Antichrist in the Great Tribulation period, brings that image into the Holy of Holies there in the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. It says, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God's word sure to you? Yes. Is it really sure? I mean, is it really certain? Is it really trustworthy? Listen to me. On this day, what Daniel prophesied, Jesus Christ our Lord, 2,000 years ago, he entered Jerusalem, the exact city, on the exact day, Sunday. Are you with me? Just like that was prophesied. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. You know why? Jesus is in control. That's why. Look at the next predictive prophecy. Let's turn back to Luke's gospel, chapter 19 and Luke verse 29. And it came to pass, Luke 19:29. It came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt, or Matthew's gospel tells us it's a donkey, okay? Loose it, bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it, just say to them, well, because the Lord has need of it. Isn't that pretty cool? I need it, thank you. He says, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord, he has need of him. Now listen carefully. One of my favorite scriptures, I think it's Isaiah 66, 2 or 5, right in that. God says, to this one will I look. To he who is contrite in his spirit, and this is the part, and he who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Listen, what God said will happen. Amen. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the very day of Christ. Yes. That is predictive prophecy, isn't it? Listen, no matter how you feel, if you are born again, I'm telling you, God is at work in you on your lowest day, in your weakest time, when you don't know what to do, and when you feel like he doesn't love you, want you, and you are not going to make. Listen, God says, I have my hand on you. I'll put you on the potter's wheel. Ooh, I'll reshape your entire thinking, your entire mind, your entire marriage. I own you. My son paid for you. Amen. I say, Lord, you said it. It's going to happen. Are you trembling at that word? I tell you, we need to tremble at the word of God, because when I look at this, here he comes on a donkey. Listen to me now. This predictive prophecy that Zechariah promised this, Zechariah 9:9, 550 years before it ever happened. You know what? It says, listen, let me read it to you. Oh, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, meaning everybody in Jerusalem. And here's why. Behold, your king is coming to you. the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He says, your king is coming to you. He is just having salvation lowly, and he's riding on a donkey. Listen, this predictive prophecy had to take place on the exact day, like Daniel said. It had to be a Sunday. Could not be a Monday. Are you with me? The exact day. It had to be the exact city. It couldn't be New York City. It had to be Jerusalem. On the exact animal. It could not be a horse. It had to be a donkey. Are you with me? And only to the exact people, meaning the children of Israel. And only by one person in the entire world at that time. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. And he came riding in. And look at verse 35. And they brought the donkey to Jesus. And oh, they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. Every Jew knew the prophecy I just read in Zechariah 9:9. Every Jew knew that. You know why I know that? Look at verse 36. And as Jesus went, here he comes riding on that donkey. It says many, Matthew's gospel says a great multitude. Well, look what they did. They spread their clothes on the road. If you read the other gospels, what did they did? There were thousands and thousands of people. They cut the palms out of the trees. Remember? And that's why they would wave them palm. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Man, and they were rejoicing, and they were just going crazy. And then it says this in verse 37. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. And look what they were saying. They're singing a messianic psalm from Psalm 118. Oh, they go, blessed is the king. Matthew's gospel says, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, save now. He says, oh, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The multitudes were going crazy. They were all rejoicing. The disciples were going crazy. Why? They really believed that Jesus was going to usher in now the kingdom of God and that Israel would rule once again and that he would defeat Rome completely. But he didn't come to defeat Rome, did he? No, he came to defeat our sin and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they're calling you the Messiah, the Son of David. Rebuke these people. And Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if I should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now look carefully at verse 41. Now as Jesus drew near, that means verse 37 told us what he was drawing near to. He's drawing near to the Mount of Olives. He saw the city. He looked and saw Jerusalem. And he wept over it. That word wept in the Greek means literally wailed like one who is mourning over the loss of a dead person they love. I don't know that we can even understand this. It's so deep. You know, loved one, listen, Jesus is standing there. You know, if you're in Jerusalem and here's the Mount of Olives and there's the temple and the sun is coming up, man, when it hits the Golden Dome back then, you know, when Herod had built that temple, it is incredible. And it would be blinding. You couldn't look at it because of the white limestone that was built that Herod used in the construction. And he's looking at that city. And as he does, he starts to weep for people, the people that are there. He's not weeping for him going to the cross. He knows what he's going to endure at the cross, loved one. He's weeping for the people. Why? Because Jesus does something. He looks 37 years into the future, and he knows what's going to happen to these people. It's, in other words, another predictive prophecy. Look at verse 42. He says, oh, if you'd known, had known even you, especially in this your day, the day that belongs to you, in other words, things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come, that's future, 37 years into the future, and I'll tell you why in a moment. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side. In other words, there's no escape when this happens. And level you and your children within you to the ground. and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. You know why this happened? It's right there in front of us. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize God's hour of grace. They didn't recognize the God-man, the Messiah, right there in front of them. They let Jesus ride right on by. Think about that. They did not get it together. And you know, look at Jesus. He's standing right there on the Mount of Olives. We all know, I've taught it for all these years. You know what's going to happen. The Roman soldiers, the 10th Regiment of Rome, what are they going to do? Jesus is standing on the very site, Mount of Olives, where they will encamp. And all the thousands and thousands of Roman soldiers in 37 years, what Daniel said would happen in 37 years into the future, what Jesus said will come to pass. The Roman general Titus, he comes there. We know it's history. He comes in and he levels Jerusalem. He destroys. 1 million Jews perish. And not only that, the Josephus, the Jewish historian, it says, which I have his book, by the way, you know what he said? He said that they leveled the ground. Jesus said they're going to level it. They leveled the ground for 10-mile radius around Jerusalem. There was not one tree left. And Josephus said there were so many dead bodies there that you could not see the ground. You know why they removed the trees? Because they needed to make crosses to crucify the Jews. It was a bloodbath. It was horrible. That's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, not one stone, man, is going to be left. They're going to take every one of them down. What a prophecy is that? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 2. He said this, do you see all these things, meaning the temple? He says, listen, I say to you that not one stone shall not be left upon another, but will be thrown down. Herod, when he built that temple, my goodness, some of the stones were 40 feet in length. They were 12 feet high, 12 feet wide. Some of them weighed over 100 tons. And you're telling me that not one stone is going to be left upon another? Remember why I told you? Every year we celebrate Palm Sunday. Remember what happened? Titus told his regiment, because see, the temple was so beautiful that Herod had built, the golden dome and all of that. It was magnificent. There was nothing like it in the world, really. And man, Titus looked at that and he says, okay, don't touch the temple. We'll loot it or whatnot, but don't touch it. Don't harm it. Well, what happened? One of his soldiers got drunk, went into the temple on his horse. We have history records it all. He comes in and he sets on fire the curtains and the cedar woods and all the rest of it. And the golden dome and all the gold in the temple, the fire was so fierce, it melted down upon those gigantic stones that had no mortar. And the gold went in between all the crevices of the stones. And what did the Roman soldiers do as they leveled Jerusalem? They took down one stone upon another to retrieve the gold until there was not one stone on another. Just like Jesus said. That's what you call predictive prophecy completely fulfilled, loved one. He said, Jesus said in Luke 21, 20, you're going to fall by the edge of the sword. You're going to be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles are not fulfilled yet, and they're still being trampled down today. Now, I want to close. I still have plenty of time, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. And look at verse 1, just with me, just a little bit this morning, because I want you to leave here this morning with one thing in your heart. Jesus is in control. Amen? He's in control right now. It says, by him all things consist, or all things are held together. Amen? But not only that, God's word is certain. It is sure. It is trustworthy. When God says, listen, I'll take care of you. I'll never relax my hold upon you. I'll never forsake you. Don't, you know what we do? We define those things ourselves. Oh, you're forsaking me. No, no, you're greedy or whatnot. Shut up. You understand what I mean? Come on, guys. No, listen, God says, I'll never let you down. I'll never leave you without support. I'll never relax my hold upon you. No, never. That is the word of the living God. It is more sure, it is more certain than anything that you'll ever know in your life. Jesus is in control, and God's word is absolutely 100% true, and everything God said will come to pass. Now, Jesus said, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to. Why? Because the Bible says I'm going to go. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be turned over and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be scourged, and yeah, I'm going to die on the cross. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Amen. And John 18:1, look what Jesus says now. And when Jesus has spoken these words, and I wish we had time, but we don't, to go back to John 17, because those are the words he spoke, the high priestly prayer, the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth by our Lord. He says, when I'd spoken these words, Jesus said, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, remember now it's Passover, so the full moon is out, okay? And it says, and Judas, who betrayed him, look what, he knew where this place, Jesus often met there with his disciples, and Judas, having received a detachment of troops, meaning of Roman soldiers, he says, and officers, that's the temple police, and the chief priests and Pharisees, they came there up to the garden with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, so the moon is full. Jesus, you know, the other gospels, he could look and he could see the lanterns. And I mean, you're going to arrest Jesus with, come on, hello. You're going to arrest the light of the world. You're going to arrest the one who's in complete control. You're going to arrest the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, no, no. I want you to watch this. I'm telling you, Jesus is in control then. He's in control right this very moment. And listen, by the way, those Roman soldiers, that detachment there, that, what does it say? Where is it? Oh, detachment of troops. That's 600 Roman soldiers, by the way. All right? Now watch this. Jesus, therefore, knowing some things, knowing all things that would come upon him. Listen, he knew what was going to happen. He knew everything. He knew the heart of every person that was about to come to him. He knows our heart this morning. Amen. He says, what did he do? He went, or literally, he stepped forward. He saw them coming, 600 soldiers and all the rest of the crew, probably about 800 people. And it says, he stepped forward, said to them, hey, whom are you seeking? Don't you just love the Lord? What you boys looking for? You know, that's a little Texas talk, you know. He said, well, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And look what Jesus said. He said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him, meaning the enemies of Jesus, our Lord. Jesus looked at them. Look at all the soldiers. Look at them, loved one. Six, they're armed. They're trained. They're mean. Do you understand? The temple police are there. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the betrayer Judas. And he looks at them. Whom are you seeking, man? Jesus of Nazareth. I am that I am. I am the eternal God. I am the beginning. And I am the end. I am Almighty God. I am that I am. Do you know how powerful that is as he stands outnumbered with all those people? And they said to him in verse 6, and he said to them, he said, I am he. And they drew back, and what did they do? Listen. Literally, they were slammed. They fell backward. Do you understand? I mean, they fell hard to the ground. Why? I am that I am. Somehow they heard the true audible voice of the living God. Are you listening to me? It manifested and it just blew those people away. Why? Jesus is in control. They weren't on the knees worshiping him. Listen, if that happened to us right now and we were slammed, and don't you think you'd say, I think I might want to believe something. I mean, hello, can we talk about this? Who'd you say you were? You know, but they didn't do that. No, look, and then he asked them again, you know, can you see him on the ground? Boys, you know, they're a bunch of sissies, okay? He says, they asked him again. He said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, well, listen, I told you that I am he. Therefore, watch this. If you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus stands with all the soldiers, all the people, all the lanterns, all the spears, whatever, the swords. And you know what? He's in charge. He's in control. You know why I know that? They couldn't arrest him. They could not touch him. They could do nothing to him and say, okay, it's time. Are you following me? Jesus said in what, John 10, 18, no one takes my life. I lay it down myself. This command I have received of my Father. Oh, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, man, you're telling all those Roman soldiers, the ones that are about to scourge you, the ones that are about to beat you, the ones that are about to strip you and nail you to a cross, you're telling those Roman soldiers who to arrest and not to arrest. You know why? Jesus is in complete control then and now. He says, you can have me, but you can't have my sheep. You can't touch them. You know why? Look at the next verse. That the saying might be fulfilled. There's that prophecy again. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of those whom you gave me, meaning God, the ones that God gave the Lord, I have lost none. And we know that there was only one lost, but that's fulfilled scripture, the son of perdition. Amen? Listen to me. The security, our security, the security of the sheep, loved one, is found in the ability of the shepherd, not in the ability of the sheep. He takes care of me. Listen, the same thing that Jesus does for the disciples, then he does for the disciples' day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And you know what? He stands now. There's my enemy, and here's my Lord, and here's me and you. And he stands and says, you know what? Sin, death, and hell, you can't touch them. I paid for them. They belong to me now. Boy, listen, I say, oh, Lord, you see the substitutionary sacrifice there? What did Jesus say? He says, let these go free. You let this go, the just for the unjust. You let these go free. You can take me, but you cannot take my sheep. But now his hour had come. That's Friday. That's why next Friday is the day that we open up our chapel in the cross courtyard. From 12 to 3, when Jesus bore the sin of the world, that we celebrate our communion quietly and love the Lord. Amen. See, he chose to die for you. He chose to die for me. Verse 10, and then Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Listen, what did Jesus do with that ear? Remember Luke's gospel. It doesn't say here, but Luke's gospel. He goes, Peter, that's bad. You're not a very good swordsman. You know, you're a fisherman, but that's about it. You know, Zorro. Ah, and sorry. Do you understand? He puts it. Could you just imagine? Here we are. Let's say that we're 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers. Jesus picks up that ear that cut off. They see the blood. They hear the screaming from Malchus. That was Jesus' last miracle before the cross. Did you know that? He does it for Peter. He always gets us in trouble, doesn't he? No. And he says, and so Jesus said to Peter, oh, Peter, put up your sword, put it back in the cover of the sheath, and shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? In other words, the cup, the sin of the world, to taste death for all of us, to take our shame and our guilt, so our sins will be as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord. And then it says, and then the detachment, the 600 troops or soldiers, and the captain, the Roman captain, and the officers of the Jews, that's the temple police. Here, now, finally, Jesus said, okay, here. So they arrested Jesus, and they bound him. Was Jesus really arrested?
No.
They were arrested by their sin and their shame and their guilt. And were they bound? They were bound by the devil, not by God. And they did that dirty deed. Listen, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be arrested for you and me and go to the cross. Let me read, and as we close, let me read John 19, 28 to you. It says, and after this, they're on the cross. He's on the cross. 19, 28 of John. After this, Jesus, knowing again that all things, I love this, we're talking about he's in control. That all things were now accomplished, that were completed, in other words, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All the predicted prophecies concerning our Lord about the cross. He's going to quote now a psalm that was 1,000 years old from Psalm 69, 21. He says, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled the sponge with sour wine, put hyssop, and put it on his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. One word in the Greek, paid in full. Say that with me. Paid in full. And bowing his head, he gave up. That word, gave up. He willingly dismissed his spirit. What was finished? Jesus paid, eliminated the sin debt of the world for you, for me, and for mankind. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. When did all that really take place? You want to hear a predictive prophecy that happened in eternity? Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of this planet. Amen. Man, I say, oh, Lord, listen, I don't know where you stand this morning. Maybe you're visiting or somebody brought you. Maybe you just happened to come to the second service this morning, but you don't know Christ. Maybe you just tuned in live on the radio or there online. I don't know. But you don't know Christ. Well, you're not here by mistake. You're here because God brought you here. If you don't know Jesus, see, you can today. You don't want to be like the Jews and let Jesus ride by and pass by. See, they had a choice. They had a choice to either reject him or receive him. Amen? Jesus was in control then. Jesus is in control now. But now, if you don't know Christ, if he's not your Lord, now you're in control. You're in control. You can confess him with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead in your heart. And if you'll confess that, that Jesus be your Lord and really believe it, God will save you. He'll save you. You won't become a member of Calvary Chapel. You can't join the church. You have to be born again into the church. Amen? So if that's you, as every Christian's about to be praying and every head is starting to bow right now, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you have the greatest opportunity right now. You are in control right now to receive him or reject him. And if you will accept him, he accepts you. If you reject him, he will reject you, meaning you don't want him. But he wants you. He died for you. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you do have to do one thing. If you're not saved and you want Christ to be your Lord, and I pray that's the case, you need to lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, quickly. If that's you, lift it high so I can see it. If the knocking is on your heart, I beg you today, in Jesus' name, please, come home to Christ. Anyone at all, before I close, this is my last call. If I do not see a hand, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. And I believe with all of my heart that no one could receive that invitation. So I'm assuming that everyone is a believer here. And I pray that they become ambassadors for Christ and bring all the unsaved next week. I'm grateful to you, Lord. I'm grateful that we have your word. I'm so thankful that we have your truth. And we live in a world full of lies and deception and deceit, but we have your word. We can go to your word and find comfort and hope and help in time of need. There's no one like you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving the sheep that are here and those that are listening live right now. We give you praise. We thank you for riding into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to die for our sins. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is so good. Unless you want to take up another offering or something. You know I'm teasing. If you're visiting Calvary for the first time, I'm going to depart over to the Welcome Center. I will.